Señor. Oh, hágate presente, Señor Jesús. Oh, envía tu Espíritu Santo, envía tu palabra, Señor. Magnifícate, Señor. Oh, bendito tu nombre, Jesús. Oh, bendito tu nombre, Jesús. Bendito tu nombre, Jesús. Oh, ven, Señor Jesús. Bendícenos en esta mañana. Paséate en medio nuestro. Glorifica tu nombre, Señor. Magnifica tu nombre, Señor. Edifica tu iglesia, Señor. Oh, bendícenos, Señor. Estamos con el oído preparado. Estamos con nuestro plato esperándote, Señor. Oh, en tu nombre, Jesús. Oh, precioso Jesús. Precioso Jesús. Precioso tu nombre, precioso tu nombre, precioso tu nombre, precioso tu nombre. Reciba nuestra adoración, Señor. Oh, gracias, mi Señor, gracias, mi Señor. Oh, aleluya, gracias, Señor. Gracias, Señor, gracias, Jesús. Oh, gracias, mi Jesús, aleluya.
Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord today, and appreciate everyone that's here. It's good to see Sister Bryant back in the house of the Lord. We've been missing her. We've been praying for her speedy recovery, but I know the doctors told her she can't do anything for like 12 weeks from when she left the hospital, and she may be cheating a little bit even to come to church. I don't know, but just don't tell them. But I'm sure glad she's here, and I'm glad she's recovering. I mean, she had us worried, but thank the Lord. It wasn't anything that was, any surgery serious, but we were sure worried that it could have been more serious than it was. Thank God for His mercy and His goodness to us. I mentioned last week I've had that thought of healing, you know, that we ought to give God the glory and praise for our health and any kind of healing you have. I don't care if you cut your hand and it heals up naturally. God made you with all of those ingredients that would cause your body to heal naturally. So rather, God has to do something to help either the natural process or even an unnatural process, a miracle. He still ought to get the glory. He's the one that created these bodies, and we ought to be thankful that God, just because the world isn't thankful for the way God made them and for all of His blessings, that's one of the benefits of being one of God's children is to be able to recognize Him and all that He has done and give Him glory. And don't you know God loves that? He loves to be recognized, for He realizes that you're beginning to see your position as one of His creation, part of His creation, and that you're beginning to recognize Him in everything and His favor. No doubt, God's favor will be more towards you when you begin to enhance your relationship with Him and begin to consider Him in everything. Just like Paul told the Thessalonians, he said, pray without ceasing. And he told them to give thanks in everything. Brother Whitlow used to tell us, you can't pray. If you read that scripture and you could take it, that means don't ever stop praying. Just pray continually from the time you wake up. Of course, you'd have to cease to go to sleep. You can't pray in your sleep unless you your subconscious is doing better than mine if you can do that. But Brother Whitlow said he had that question before God. He said, how in the world can we pray without ceasing? And he said the Lord just spoke to him and said, well, you eat without ceasing, don't you? And he said, I got it. It doesn't mean to pray every minute, every second, but it just means don't get to a place where you're not praying on a continual basis. Pray every day. Pray several times a day if needed. Pray without ceasing. Don't ever get to a place you get prayer out of your life. That's stuck with us down through the years, and Brother Whitlow gave us that. And then to be thankful in all things, give thanks. That's sometimes harder to do, just to be willing to thank God for whatever situation you're encountering. You encounter. That you may have to give thanks somewhere in it. You know, it's not always easy to give thanks while you're going through a trial. But somewhere in it, Paul did say that all things work together for the good for them that are the called according to His purpose. They that love, those that love the Lord it'll work out. You may go through things, and even bad as I hate to admit it, and as bad as you'd hate for me to say it, I'm going to say it anyway. Most of our problems, we bring them on ourselves, I think. I don't think that we have some problems that hit us from the outside. We're not suffering any great persecution today to serve God, but there is a lot of things that, you know, just our foolishness or our ignorance, yes, our spirit, our reaction and our interactions with thoughts and other people's thoughts, how we react to other people brings troubles in our life. And until we learn how to justly or righteously work in these different areas or respond, you know, with the different situations in life in a righteous manner, we're gonna continue. We make mistakes, and so, but what a God that just accepts you like you are and says, I know you've got problems. I know. I understand. We're serving a God that, I'm sure that, I mean, he's well aware of the conditions of this world. He's well aware of the depths of corruption and sin. And the fact that we're in the environment that we're in, there, and it's not going to probably get any better, saints. I do hope for some improvement, but I won't be surprised if we don't get much from, that is, from the environment standpoint of our environment. We just noticed this week that the White House put up a Christmas tree, but it can no longer be called a Christmas tree. It can only be called a holiday tree. And they can't use the word Christmas anymore. I'm sure our forefathers never really realized that democracy, I want you all to understand that democracy is not God's order. But I'm as confident that as I am standing here that God put the ideal of democracy in man's minds because it was the best protection for the people and it was the best avenue for God to restore his church in. He brought our forefathers and the reformers to the United States of America to restore the church. And God's done a greater work in America than any other country in the world, and that tells me this is his chosen place that he's been working in since 1620 when the pilgrims came over on Plymouth and landed on Plymouth Rock. And then the Constitution of the United States was written, and this country became a nation. I'm sure they never intended. One of the country western singers, I don't know the name of the song or even the singer. I could guess at it. I think I'd be pretty close. But he's got a line in his song that he never intended for it to get so out of hand. I'm sure I don't know that our forefathers, I know, in fact, that they never intended for this to get so out of hand. They established this as a Christian nation and made separation of church and state so that there would never be a return of Catholicism to rule the world. Or to rule at least this nation. But democracy's got so many loopholes in it that we never considered that if we take a position towards Christianity, we may be lifting up one position of religion against another. And so your and my politicians are really within the limits of upholding their oaths to realize that even our president said this is not a Christian nation. Because our Constitution gives freedom of religion. Therefore, you can't just choose one. And if the government takes a position in one direction or the other, they're coming against another religion. Then that makes it not a freedom of religion if their influence is towards one over the other. Well, I'm sure our forefathers never had that in mind. They never considered that it would that you know, this was a our nation was a nation that recognized Jesus Christ. Next thing they'll do away with is Christmas itself, the birth of Christmas. That's why I've been an advocate of these last few years anyway, of recognizing Christmas and being thankful that we have a day that we recognize Jesus, his birth, and that we can work on that and utilize that for our benefit to promote Jesus, the Savior of this world and our Savior, and rehearse God bringing him into this world. I think we can use it to our benefit far more than we can get out of holding a position against it. And when you hold a position against Christmas, even the ungodly don't understand what you're doing there. And the Apostle Paul understood that the feast days of Israel were no longer in effect under the new covenant, but he still realized that if I want to help my brothers, I don't want to hold a position against their feast days and the things that they're doing that they don't understand. I know Christmas has got out of hand. It's become so commercialized that you can't hardly find Jesus in it, but I think we can use it. I think we can use it to our benefit, if we'll. Do y'all ever listen to any of those old Christmas hymns or Noels that got some beautiful words in them about our Lord and Savior? Some of them God blessed, no doubt put in the minds of some to write some of them. I always kind of felt bad that we kind of done away with some of that. I'm not near taking the same position on it as I used to. On the other hand, I'm not promoting the commercialism of Christmas. And of course, we're not even close to December, so I'm ahead of time talking to you about this. But anyway, I still thank God that we have the freedom to worship today that we have. I thank God that we're living in a time, even though our environment is becoming more and more corrupt, we still have the freedom. I've just been thinking lately. I thought, God, what would you do for us if we, you know, I really do believe God has to deal with you and me. You look back in the Bible, look, men like Nehemiah and Ezra, they were in captivity 70 years in Babylon. It seems like they were, you know, I don't know how content they were, but they weren't doing anything adverse or anything towards going back to Jerusalem or rebuilding the temple. But when God began to deal with them, you know, it was God's time. And he started stirring them up. And it became a passion for them. Even Nehemiah, you could get killed for lowering your countenance before a king. But he allowed the king to see his distressed and discouraged condition. And he could have lost his life over that. But the king had, you know, God touched the king's heart and wanted to know, why are you down and out? He said, because the temple of my God, our God, is laying in ruins. And And he began to talk to him about it. And no doubt God touched that king's heart and caused him to let Nehemiah go back to Jerusalem and begin to work on the rebuilding of the walls. God did that. God put that in their hearts to do that. And I'm looking for God to stir us up. In fact, I'm starting to ask God, God, would you stir me up? Would you help stir me up? I want to accomplish more. I want to have a greater fervor in my serving you. I need some pizzazz. Everybody know what pizzazz is? Brother Lewis, you just have to work on that. Pizzazz, probably. That's in the dictionary. Pizzazz. No, pizzazz. P-I-Z-Z-A-Z-Z again, isn't that right? P-P-E-Z-Z-A-Z-Z-A. Otra vez. Pizzazz. That's like gasoline. That's like, you know, it's a catalyst to help us. You know, it's just hard. It's hard for you to get. ¿Cómo se dice eso en español? Encanto. Vitalidad. Vitality. That's good. A little vim and vinegar. he would never work that. He'd never get that figured out, would he? Anyway. But... I mean, what would God do if we could all get stirred up enough that we all, I mean, we was here every time the church doors opened, every one of us. And what if we were all exuberant and just focused on worshiping Him and glorifying His name, and it carried over into our weekly, our daily environment, our daily habits of life. And we, you know, we got so stirred up we couldn't wait to get back to church. When we got here, we were worshiping and serving Him. You know, we wouldn't have to wait on three songs to get us in gear. I mean, I sit sometimes in my chair and I look out, you know, but I'm thinking, there ain't no sense in standing up. The people aren't with it yet. They're not with us. We're not there. In fact, sometimes I think I ain't there either. God help us. But where would we be? What would happen? What would God do? And do we have to wait? I ask God this question. Do we have to wait for you to stir us up? Or could we stir Him up? You think you could stir God up? I do. I think you can get God's attention. I think you can, if you begin to work on it a little bit, you'll get God to begin to come in your environment and begin to see what you're longing for and asking Him for. And I think He'll give you the pizzazz that you're asking Him for. Hallelujah. Hey God, I hope I can get some takers. We was to work on it. What would He begin to do for us? You know, I know our lives. I understand. We're living in a society that robs you of energy every day. You know, by the time you get through in the end of a day, you're just ready to just sit down and, you know, then. But how many days, you know, will you turn off the TV, open up your Bible, get down on your knees, begin to talk to God and begin to get that vim and vigor of spirituality stirred back up in your soul? I think there's some things we can do. I think there's something on our part that would cause God to want to say, I could stir them. I want to stir them people up. I want to begin to deal with them. We already know He's dealt with us concerning the rebuilding of the spiritual temple of the early church. And that down here in the end of this world, that there's to be a restored church. There's to be a people of God that will manifest Him in righteousness and in holiness. and in their everyday lives that it will touch. I was considering the scripture on walking in the Spirit. And I know that is not just walking along, you know, in prayer and everything's mystical and, you know, I'm so spiritual that I'm no earthly good. Because, you know, I mean, if you got to go to work in the morning, Brother Matthew's got to go to work in the morning, he's got to get his pipe wrench out. Or, you know, whatever he's going to use on, he's a plumber, so whatever he's going to use on that job, he's going to have to focus on that. But he can have God so alive in him that the people he works around, I believe, can feel it. I believe can feel the presence of God moving through him and touching their, and just his actions and behaviors through the day. Sometimes I had a lady tell me on the phone the other day, of course my wife tells me this all the time. She said, "You're talking too loud." I'm sure when I get up here and start talking, y'all probably turn the microphone down lower than the normal level that you have it for most people. You know, I was thinking about that today when Sister Cindy got on the piano. I thought they probably turned hers up above the norm and put mine down below the normal level. Well, I just have, I'm like Sister Ann in that way some. She's downstairs working on dressing for the turkey dinner. Her and Brother Bryant, that's okay, isn't it, Sister Bryant? He's down there working, they're making dressing. And I don't think you have any fear on dressing making. But anyway, they're making turkey dressing, but she's got a natural built-in microphone. You don't even need to pass her one when she starts talking. And, you know, but I had a lady on the phone the other day. I was talking to her, you know, I broke my cell phone and I had insurance on, so they replaced it, but I was having trouble getting the other one up, set up exactly right. And so I called, what do they call that? Customer service, but tech. I was talking to a tech support, that's it. And so this woman, she said, "You don't have to keep raising your voice to me." I'm just trying to tell you what's wrong with my phone. She said, "Well, just tell me in a normal tone of voice." I said, "This is normal for me." She said, "Well, it isn't for me." I said, "Okay, I'll try to do better." But I thought, when I got off the phone, I thought, God, I've got to do better. I've got to do better instead of being so, you know, loud. And when I get intense about something, I get loud. Anyway, God, don't you know God can work in your life? I think walking in the Spirit is just having God in your life and everything you do, even natural things. But your actions, it's become righteous actions, righteous behavior in answering every situation you're encountering in life. It's just you just do it the way God would do it. You do it the way Jesus would do it. And it will have an effect on others because others aren't, you know, they don't have that. They just don't have it. They're not even working on it. Aren't you glad God's working in your life? Don't you think He needs to be more in your life? I do. I think I need Him more in mine. I was in Home Depot last night and I was trying to explain something to a lady and I could tell she didn't care about my situation. She just didn't care. She didn't care about getting... She said, "There's no one here to help." I said, "Well, find somebody. Let's try. Let's see if there's anybody that will even try." She just was so frustrated with me. She called the manager. You know, but he did help me. he was willing to help, but I could tell she was just put out with the fact that I was even asking for help. She just wanted me to get out of here and leave us alone. We're going to close here in a little while. We don't need no more interruptions around here, you know. Well, I'll tell you right now, I didn't feel Jesus at all in what she was doing. But she could have had some, if I'd have felt the Lord some way, I'd have felt a kindred spirit some way. Praise God. All right. Let me just say it's good to have Sister Shay here. Sister, I've got her figured out. She is not going to come regular because she likes for us to mention her name and clap. Everybody clap for her. She likes that. If she knows that she gets to become a regular member, we'll stop it. I've been thinking about this, let's say. But I thought, well, I'm just going to keep feeding her these claps and all this attention until finally she gets to where it gets to be old hat and she just decides, look, if you was here all the time, you could help us work on all the other new people that come and clap for them and watch how they're doing what you're doing. You can get in on the other side of this. But until then, we're going to keep loving you and reaching out to you. And I'm hoping I can get a guy somewhere in here that can get a hold of this that I could get her married to, and he'd hold her in here and keep her in here. What I'm trying to do with Brother John. I'm trying to get Brother John to come to Bible study on Sunday morning where he gets more of this. He might get Sister McPhee to come more than once a week if I can get him pumped up in this, if I can get some pizzazz in him. I'm working on some pizzazz for you, Brother John. Keep coming. Keep coming. You'll get it in a little while if you just stay after it. All right. Hallelujah. I believe that. He said he's working on it. Praise the Lord. I do appreciate Brother John coming. And I want to mention Sister Leanna. She's not a visitor, but I think we ought to clap for her. Just make her feel good, Sister Leanna. Yeah. Just so you know, we love you. But he can forget it. Well, here's the deal. I think if she keeps working the way she's working, he'll fix you. No, I'm just kidding. I think we're all needing some fixing, so we all got to keep coming. Anyway, I've just said, I don't know if I'll ever help you that much again, Sister Jody, but there you go. And then CJ. CJ, raise your hand so everybody knows who you are. There he is. Aren't we glad CJ's here? And he's getting, are you getting any pizzazz? No? Well, keep coming, son. You'll get it. I'm telling you, it's good stuff. And you're getting your mama to keep coming. That's what I'm liking about you. And then have Sister Sandra. Isn't it Sandra? What's the last name again? Curtis? Oh, you kept your name, Curtis. All right. Praise God. Sister Sandra, you feel like testifying? We never get to hear from you. I know she can preach. You know, we might turn her loose, but bring her a mic. Let her testify. I really appreciate her coming. Praise God. She done some good things, I know, because she got this, you can feel it in Sister Tiffany. Yeah, take your liberty, say. Go ahead.
Amen. I just thank God for being here. I mean, I thank God for this congregation. I thank God for you all. And just enjoying myself while I'm here. And, you know, God's been good to me. I come all the way from West Memphis, Arkansas, to be with my daughter. And I tell you, we got a great time in West Memphis. I have a great pastor there. And I just love this place, coming here. We just be excited. We talk about y'all all the time. And yeah. I just give God the glory. And, you know, he healed me back in 2008. Hey, amen. They said I had an aneurysm. I had a stroke. Oh, my God. Jesus. But look at me now.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
God.
And they said I wasn't going to make it. But God walked in my room one day. Thank you, Jesus. And healed me. And they said it was several of us there. But I'm the one.
Hallelujah.
He picked me out.
Oh, God.
All of them that they didn't make it. But I heard them walking by and looking at me, talking and asking what's happening. Why her? And you know, but God, he was with me.
Hallelujah.
God was with me in that room. Mm. Amen. That's what I tell the Lord every day. I thank you, Father. I thank you for my healing. I thank you for deliverance. I thank you for saving me. I thank you for filling me with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Glory
Hallelujah.
To God. I just give God the glory on today. And I give him the praise because I know that he is worthy to be praised. Amen. I'm just excited about what Jesus is doing. Amen. Praise God. You know, if I lift him up, he told me if I lift him up,
yes,
he would draw all men.
Yes.
Glory to God. I'm just a living witness, y'all. I'm a living witness that God can do anything but fail. And I give God the glory. And I appreciate you for this opportunity. Amen. God bless you. And I will be back. But I'll be going to West Memphis mostly on the weekend to go to my church. Amen. But when I'm not there, I'm going to be here.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you.
Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. Well, there's just something about this family, you know. You can feel, sometimes you can just feel the Lord, you know, that he's got some connection. He puts us together. The Bible said he adds to the church daily. Or in the book of Acts, after the day of Pentecost, he added to the church daily such as should be saved. That there's people that God is working on saving them. God's not working on saving everybody right now. There's people the Lord has no way to even reach them. But it's like Sister Sandra said, he picked me. He picked you. You're here. You wouldn't be here if God's hand hadn't reached out and touched your life. Appreciated Brother Elias's thought and words on that last week, showing us those scriptures, just rehearsing them in our minds, where God, the Lord, had Peter go down to Cornelius's house. They're up until then, he used that scripture where the Syrophoenician woman was considered a dog. Jesus wasn't going to even do anything for her because it wasn't meat for the master to give meat to the dogs. He was considered a dog. And he was helping us see we were considered dogs at one time. We weren't part of the household of God. One day God included us. Hallelujah. He finally got his plan moving forward enough that he showed us that it was in his intention finally to include everyone. And finally this would reach everyone. But he knew you couldn't just start out just with this one and that one. Elias even was mentioning how God changed languages. You know, God put different languages among men. God put that in the minds of men. You can be sure that things don't just happen too much. There are some things that happen by chance. Those are things that's not going to interfere with what God's doing. But, you know, the inventions, you know, that's I put a little, I don't hardly ever, I mean, maybe I can count on one hand how many times I ever gave an app a rating. But the Olive Tree Bible app, I gave it a rating this morning early. I woke up early and I took advantage of the extra hour we got. In fact, I took about an hour and a half. That's why I was 5 minutes late. But I put in there that the technology of our day has given us miraculous resources. For energy, for information, that the world's never known I still believe God did that for us. God's going to use this technological means, electronical means of information to help His people with. Same way He did with in the early days of restoration when He had them invent paper. So that, and then finally a pencil, and finally a printing press. Finally the Bible was printed and wasn't just held by only a priesthood. But finally enough Bibles printed that everybody can have a Bible. But you know, God did that. God wanted you to have His Word. There was almost no inventions until the Reformation started. In the early 1500s, 1400s. And then look at the inventions that's taken place just since paper was invented, and a pencil and a printing press. Look at the technology, airplanes, cars, telephones. Now we're down to, I used to work in San Antonio, Texas, in a place called Healthcare Data Processing. It was a man that owned that, owned Foreman Enterprises, and I was a general manager of we had five nursing homes in San Antonio, but also San Antonio Leasing and then Healthcare Data Processing. We had a central office for all of the businesses, and we had a room about half the size of this room in this building. And the walls were lined with computers that were about that wide and 6 foot tall. Every one of them lined the entire walls of that room, and then had two computers that size back to back right down the center of it. We had four women that were hired that didn't do it. They were punch card operators. They had to punch out whatever was going to be programmed in those computers, and those cards had to be set in there to program those computers. And we kept it about 64 degrees in there, round the clock, because those computers, they generated a lot of heat. And so when you went in there, it's like walking in an ice box nearly, and it's cold. But they had to have that cold to keep those computers cool enough that they'd function and operate. I remember when Radio Shack came out with the what was their first one? I can't remember the name of the first little computer they came out with, but they finally came out with a Tandy. Remember the Tandy? And then they had an upgrade to that. They're on their third upgrade, which was just a little old bitty thing that wouldn't, you know. I remember when they came out with 20 megabytes of hard drive. And we thought, my Lord, yeah, Brother Weiniger, he worked on all this stuff. Like, that's what he done. And we thought, you know, this is unbelievable. I remember when they came out with 20 meg. They said, we'll never fill it up. We'll never fill up something like this. Y'all realize you're all carrying around smartphones that, you know, they have something like 2 gig of memory. We bought two of those Radio Shack computers that replaced the whole room, everything. And we had, I remember my boss talking about this, we had like $4 million worth of computers in that room, and they hauled them all to a junk pile. $4 million. And we replaced them with two $400 Radio Shack computers and got rid of two punch card operators and taught the other two how to operate two Tandys. And now we've got these cell phones that'll do more than all of that would do. One of them will. And God's doing that. Right now, you can have a Bible on your cell phone that you don't only have to read, you can just touch a word and it just pops up the Greek or Hebrew definition of it. You can punch another button and it'll show you everywhere in the whole Bible. Every scripture has that word in it. Well, how many people do you think are really utilizing that technology to really learn by? In the Dominican Republic, give me your Bible, Elias. This is one of the biggest Bibles I've ever seen in the Dominican Republic. And most of them have little Bibles about half the size of this one. But if you look in here, he don't have very many notes. There's not too many notes. I think he taken more notes since he found the body writing in your Bible. That I showed him that. You know what they did? You know what they do over there? Those men memorize. They ain't hardly a scripture you can mention. They can't tell you what chapter and many times the verse. Because they don't have the technology. If they, even though they do have it, they don't have the money to buy it. He was just telling me yesterday. Y'all gave me some of your cell phones. I gave him an iPhone. Well, he told me yesterday, when you finish with this phone you got right now, give it to me. What happened to your iPhone? What happened to it? Yeah, his daughter got it. Joel told me, he said, don't give him that phone. Jennifer will have it the next day. He loves his children. He's got a lot. He's got a great old big heart. She got him convinced, see. He only has one daughter, and she has him wrapped around her little finger. She just like Yolanda, she has the same thing. Elias is naive. Anyways, Jennifer's got his cell phone. He don't even know how to use it because she took it away from him immediately. If you want to know how to operate a cell phone, give it to somebody about CJ's size. You know, one of these little kids, they can do anything with them. They can set them up or do anything you want done on one in just a few seconds. If you can't figure it out, give it to a little child. I don't know how. Don't ask me how they know that. It don't make sense to me. I'm thinking, 60-some-odd years I've been in this life, and I can't get this thing to do it, and I can hand it to Ethan, you know, or Nathaniah or one of these little guys. They say, here. They just go to punching buttons, hand it back to you, and it's doing it. How do you do that? But God, I'm telling you, God's doing these things for us. We need to take more advantage of it. I'm just trying to provoke you and encourage you a little bit to get a little bit more busy. I'm really talking to myself, but I'm just sharing with you some of the things that I feel like, you know, I need to work on. I've got it, but I'm letting other things. You know, you can let things deter you. I didn't mean deteriorate, but deter. You can let things cause you to get distracted and get out of balance and out of course that God could have you on. And if God would help us, I wish some of you saints and some of you brethren would help us get us, you know, help us get God stirred up, get our minds stirred up. Peter said, I'm stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance. You know, he was writing them things he knew they knew, but he said, I want to stir this up in you. Well, sometimes we need stirred up. And your pure mind, by the way, is that part of your mind that God has touched, that the anointing of God's word has quickened and changed you, changed your thinking to think like God is, the revelation that he's gave you. That's your pure mind. The natural man, the Bible said the natural man cannot receive the things of God. You can't get this in the natural. You've got a natural life. Yeah, that's in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, isn't it? Yeah. And so, the natural, it says the natural too, I believe. think there's a scripture that says, so God has to touch our lives. He's got to quicken you. Your mind has got to be quickened by God, just like you have to be born again of God's Spirit. And the Spirit of God, Jesus told his disciples, he said, the things that I've spoke to you, the Holy Ghost will bring to your remembrance. There it is. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So we're, and then another scripture there in 1 Corinthians 2, where he said help me with that scripture. So I got to get it in my mind, where he said, eye has not seen, neither has entered into the heart of man. Ear have not heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love us. But he's revealed them to us by his Spirit. There it is, 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Jesus told his disciples there in the 14th chapter of John, said, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter that I'll send you, he'll bring to your remembrance all the things I've said to you. That you need the Holy Ghost. We met, Elias and I met with an Assembly of God pastor this week. And I asked him, I said, do you teach that the Holy Ghost is essential? I said, the Assemblies of God used to teach that. And I said, I don't think they teach it anymore. He said, well, the Holy Ghost is essential. But if I would have nailed him down and said, can you go to heaven without the Holy Ghost? He would have started backing up on me. If I started saying, do you have to have the Holy Ghost? If you die without it, are you going to go to heaven? Can you have eternal life without it? He would have backed up on me. I'm here to tell you today, you have to have the Holy Ghost. It's absolutely essential. It's the new birth. You must be born again. You've got to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You can have it, and it can lay dormant in your life. Really, you young people and older people alike need to realize this. That you've got to keep the Holy Ghost alive in your life. You've got to keep it stirred up. You've got to keep that brokenness that comes in the new birth is the beginning. It's actually a resurrection. It's the first resurrection. Let me get my Bible. I wasn't going to preach. I thought I'd just open the service, but I'm feeling like preaching now. Sister Curtis, you stirred me up. It's your fault. Look in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelations. I might just go through a little bit of this with you. I want to say again, while you're getting your Bibles out, how much I appreciate all of you brethren, the work you've came and giving up your time on Saturdays lately to help us get ready for this meeting. I'm looking for God to do something in this meeting. I'm praying. I want you to pray with us that the Lord will, not because it's here in Little Rock, that is not the important thing. I do think it is a great blessing that God would allow us to have a general meeting in the body of Christ for the ministry. But I just know that we need more of God. We need more of his help. If we're going to accomplish what the calling that God's called us to accomplish, we're going to need more of it. We're going to need more help, and I feel like we need something right now. You know, I just feel like God needs to give his ministry something to help the people. I can feel it, saints. I can feel that not only in my life, I can feel it in your lives. I can feel that you don't have the zeal. You don't have the zesto. You know, the life gets you bogged down. But I know there's an excitement. There's something in God that can lift us up to where there can't nothing come up that can keep you away, because you just don't want to miss what's going to happen. We need that. We need God to stir us up. We need the Lord. And I'm thinking we don't need to wait on him to stir us up. I think we need to stir ourselves up a little bit. And I think we'll get his attention. I think God's waiting on us to some extent. There's something on our part to do. And so, but with the Holy Ghost, this life of God that we've got, if you don't keep it alive, it's like having I used to say $100 bill, but it's like having 10 $100 bills rolled up and stuck in a place in your billfold or your purse. I used to do that. I used to have a billfold in my pocket that I had 10 $100 bills folded over and stuck in a place that you couldn't find in my billfold, just in case. back when I was 30 years old, $100 would have done it. But today, just $100 won't even hardly get you a gas tank full of gas. But I'm talking about getting out of jail or something. I never have had to have it for that. But although I did one night come in from coon hunting, and the policeman stopped me for having a tail light out, and he come back to my car and said, "I'm gonna have to take you to jail." I said, "You what?" About 2 o'clock in the morning, he said, "Yeah, you've got a ticket that hadn't been paid, that's past due." Actually, I think Michael got the ticket in my truck because it didn't have a tail light. Wasn't the same truck. But I did forget to pay it. I think it was my ticket some way. Anyway, I don't remember all the details. But I had to get on the phone right quick. They knew me in town, so they said, you better call your wife or something. If you don't have enough money to pay this ticket, you're going to have to pay it or you're going to go to jail. So I called and woke Sister Smith up, and I said, "You know that billfold that's got them 10 ones?" No. But I did tell her, "Well, however much, $135 or whatever it was." I said, get down here right quick. It's just 4 blocks from the house. So she brought it down there, and that's the closest I ever went to going to jail. Never have been in a jail before, but I should have been a few times. Compared to other people. Not for nothing real bad. Just tomfoolery. All right, in the 20th chapter, if you hadn't found the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation by now, you probably ain't going to find it. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven," John saw, "having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." See, God is going to take the key of the word of keys, of the word of knowledge, of the word of God, is going to bind up. The bottomless pit that's religion now. That's the foundation of religion. Doesn't have a foundation to it. It's bottomless. There's a lot of churches don't have any fundamentals. They don't have any fundamental teaching. There's no real foundation in what they teach. It's just hype. It's just superficial. It doesn't have any real depth to it. There's nothing you can't put a church like that through very much pressure. It'll blow up. It'll dissolve. It'll go to nowhere. "And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. I might just mention here, there's the four different categories of evil that the Bible talks about, of the works of the devil. It starts off just in the serpent. It starts off in your nature. That's where evil works. It works in your nature. It doesn't matter what you believe about the devil. You've got evil. The only way evil can affect you is in your mind. It's got to get in your mind. And every one of us have a serpent nature. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, like Sister Curtis told us, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, I'll draw all men to me. What he meant by that was Moses. You remember, God sent fiery serpents of judgment to bite the people because of their rebellion under the old covenant, and everybody that got bit had the venom of death. It killed them. Moses went before God and said, God, stay this plague. Help us. And God told him, he said, make a brazen serpent. Brass in the old covenant depicted flesh. Everything in the furniture of the tabernacle and the outer court was made of brass. You had to get in the holy place before you got into gold. And brass signifies the flesh. And he told him, he said, make a brazen serpent and stand it up in the wilderness and tell everybody that's bit by those serpents, if they'll go look at that brazen serpent, they won't die. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, even as Moses lifted up the serpent, he was actually saying, if I will put my serpent nature, if I'll put this nature that's in me, that my reaction to God's word is to try to get around it. Try to, you know, not have to obey it. Do my own will. I don't have to do what the word of God says. You know, we have so many people today that claim to be Christians, but they don't really believe. You know, whosoever believeth on me should not perish. But if you, that includes believing what he taught, how he lived, what he said, why he came, what he provided in the new covenant. A lot of people just believe what they want to believe, but they're not going to believe they're not going to eat the whole lamb. But if you want to be saved, you've got to eat the whole lamb. If you're going to be a partaker of the Passover lamb, you've got to eat the whole lamb. That's why it's important for us to get the whole lamb. We're asking God, give us the whole lamb. Help us to know what it is we've got to eat. Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. You're going to have to be a partaker of Christ. What he did, what he was an example of. And he hung himself on a pole. And if you looked on him, every one of us had been bitten by the serpent, the fiery serpent of death, the venom of death. We all been bit by that. And if we don't look to Jesus, we don't look to him, we're destined for death. We're destined for destruction. We're destined for perishing. But if you want to live, look on him. Look at him. Hallelujah. So the serpent is just you and your individual personal relationship with God's dealing with you. It doesn't have anything to do with any outside influence. It's you answering God's call to your life and answering the word of God that he's putting in your life and quickening to you. And your serpent nature is when your response to that is to hide. Like we today we had Cain, a little bit about Cain, who offered up a earthly sacrifice of, he was a man that tilled the ground and brought fruit out of the ground. And so he offered that to God. Adam offered up, he raised sheep and goats and animals, and he offered up a blood sacrifice. Abel had an understanding. No doubt he got it from his father and his mother. They had an understanding. Even though they lost out with God, they understood that it took a death, dying out to self. It took a sacrifice of death and giving up something, giving up your will to please God. They understood the whole plan of salvation. I'm confident of that. I don't know how much of it they were able to project and impart to those boys, but obviously Cain didn't get it all. He thought, there's people out here that just thinks, my mother-in-law was one of them. She said, I don't think I have to go to church. I think I'm as good as some church people. I just believe I can be the best I can be, and God accept that. in other words, I'm just going to offer up what I want to offer up. That's what Cain, he said, I don't want to find out what all about that blood sacrifice. That's not what I'm into. I'm into plants and grain and wheat and corn, and I'm going to give God what I want to give. No, you're going to have to give God what He wants you to give Him. And there's a reason why He wanted a blood sacrifice. It represented your life. That blood of that animal represented the animal's life, and you've got to give Jesus your life. You've got to give Him, you're going to have to die out to your desires, your wills, and you're going to have to find yourself in God's will, what He wants for you. And I want to tell you something about that. That sounds a little... I don't know if I want to be something else besides me. Let me tell you something. If you let God make you into what He wants you to be, you're going to love the new you, more than you ever thought about loving the old you. God knows what's best for you. He knows what will make you happy. He knows. The end of this book says... He's going to take you to a place where there's no more crying. How could you not cry if you didn't like it? No more crying. No more suffering. No pain. No sickness. No separation. No nothing that hurts. You want to go to a place like that? If you don't, your want to is hurting bad. Something wrong with your want to. But your answer to God's call on your life, you do have a serpent-like nature. That's the point you need to get. What a serpent does, hides in the grass. If it sees you, it'll sneak off out in a dark place. See, when God called Cain's hand on killing his brother, he said, Cain, what have you done? He said, where's your brother? He said, am I my brother's keeper? Snake slivered out in the grass. I don't want you to know what I've done. I'm hiding from what I've done. I don't want to be judged by it. Your response to God's call on your life. It's the same, CJ. When your mama tells you you can't have them cookies until you eat all of your dinner. And when she goes to the restroom and you get one of them cookies, and she comes back and there's a cookie missing, and you got cookie crumbs all around your mouth, and she says, CJ, did you eat one of them cookies? And you look up with them big wide eyes and say, uh-uh. That's the serpent working in you. he said, you uncovered me. He was listening till then. I may have lost him. Oh, Jesus. Then there's this Satan. Satan's an adversary. It's not just you anymore. It's not just your personal relationship with God, but now it gets in a group. And Satan it has to do with religion. It has to do with self-righteousness. And it becomes a group spirit. You know, the book of Job said Satan, the sons of God went up before God and Satan came with them. The sons of God. We're here today. We're children of God. And we're going up before God here in worship. We're worshiping Him. We're here in His presence to see what He's going to say to us. To see how He's going to deal with us. And it said, the sons of God went up before God and Satan went with them. They didn't go to heaven. You just got to get the picture. It's a setting like this. It was they had church. They gathered together and worshiped God. But there's people in that church and in that setting that had a spirit of self-righteousness. It's in every church. It's in every church. God sets up an order. He sets up authorities. Some people cannot respond correctly to authority. They just absolutely can't. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. I don't care if you're having a work day or what you're doing. If you put somebody in charge, somebody's going to despise that person that's telling people what to do. Well, you're never going to tell very many people what to do if you can't stand that. Because you'll have something in your spirit that resists authority. And people under you will realize that. People, you know, if you're in a place on the job and you're a manager, people under you are going to see how you resist the authority of the ones that's over you, and they're going to resist you because you're resisting. You're planting that spirit in them. And so you're going to have trouble all the time because you can't work under authority. People under you ain't going to work in authority. They might, you know, act like they're working with you for a while until it finally comes to a head. Then there'll be a division. And so it gets to being in a group spirit. If you read the book of Job, you can see it. Job's comforters were the very ones that Satan was talking through, telling God, if you judge this man, he won't keep serving you. They were jealous because God's blessings was more on his life than on theirs. And they kept trying to find ways of tearing him down before God. Tearing him down so that they could bring him down on their level so that he wouldn't make them feel, you know, condemned about how they were doing. They could always tell God's favor's on him, his blessing's on him. Look how many thousands of goats and sheep that he's got. Look at all how God's blessed this man. He wouldn't serve God any better than we are if he didn't have no more. If you'd take him down where we're at, God said, okay, let's take him down and see. I'll show you. It's a picture. It's a picture in the Word of God. And God show you that if you really are righteous, you live for him no matter what kind of condition he puts you in. Whatever kind of condition in life you're in, you'll serve him if you really have the goods. That's a spirit. It's a spirit of sitting on the seat of the scornful. You know, when you come to God, and every one of us have this in us. Okay, who you are, you're not exempt. You come to God, you serve God a little while, God starts blessing your life, you clean your life up, you'll automatically look at other people and think, you ought to straighten up like I did. You ought to get your life straightened up. You know, you start judging other people because of, you know, I mean, dear God, I've straightened up. Look, God dealt with me. Why don't you straighten up? You know. Well, that becomes a spirit, a Satan, an adversary spirit. And there's the devil. There's an outside force. There's an outside work out here, out in the world, that among the ungodly that tempt us and test us in all the things of the ungodly world. You know, I could name you several of them, but I'm running out of time, so I'll just tell you. It's there's a group spirit. That's a group spirit too. There's a multiplied group spirit out here in this world. The fans of the flesh, all kinds of music that you know comes into your flesh that you like to listen to. That'll get you in a wrong spirit. Dress, all of the environment of the ungodly environment out here that tempts you to be like the world. Instead of being godly and holy. There's things out here in this world God don't want you to be like. And He don't want you to dress like the world altogether. I don't think we ought to look like a bunch of idiots. I don't think we ought to look so indifferent we can't even fit in our society. But I think we ought to be moderate in all that we do. I think we ought to be holy. I think there ought to be something about how we carry ourselves and how we dress that is godly, and it projects the image of the godly. I think we ought to be careful. Men and women. It's probably more women than men, because everything's about sex. Everything's about, you know, women dressing in a way that's enticing sexually. You know, God hates that. God hates concupiscence. It's the lust of the flesh, just to let it run wild. You know, women reveal themselves to get every man. I'd hate to be a woman. I've studied y'all. I'm telling you, I feel for you. I do. I really have studied you. I thought, they don't think like I think they think. I mean, most women, I think about, you know, I think they grew up as little girls thinking about having a home and some children, a family, a husband to care for and all that. But mixed in all of that, when a little girl grows up to a certain point, she realizes that there's something about the femininity of a female that entices men. I mean, little girls learn it. They'll get up in your hat. They'll jump up in your lap. See, you women may not, I mean, yeah, I know every one of y'all know every trick in the book. They'll jump up in your lap. They'll start running their fingers through your hair. They'll say, Daddy. You know what, Daddy? You know what? I love you, Daddy. They'll kiss you on the cheek. Yeah. Before you know it, they got your money. They got the money out of your billfold. You don't even know what happened to you. They're off, gone. They learn that from a little bitty. They watch. They see men are enticed by that some way. After they get bigger and they start developing, you know, the sexuality of a woman's physique, they see men are really attached to that. And they begin to realize these guys' eyes follows me when I go by. And so they give the eyes something to look at when they go by. And they realize they can utilize that as a power. And they're trapped in that. But see, I don't think women think like that altogether. Although they know it's there and they know it's power. See, I don't know how y'all operate. I do not know how y'all function. This would drive me crazy. I mean, when I was a young boy, I had a pretty good physique. You know, I combed my hair like Elvis. I had a duck tail one time. I had a pretty good physique, and I thought these girls, when they see me, they think, ooh-wee. Brother John, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah, see, Brother John, he knows what I'm talking about. Yeah, I seen them girls looking at me. But it never entered my mind. I mean, it was in my mind. I mean, I could talk a pretty good game. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I was full of baloney. I mean, I could tell you things that I could, you know, make your heart flutter for a little while anyhow. If you'd listen to me just a little while. But, I mean, that was kind of a game with me. But, I mean, I knew girls wasn't looking at me like I was looking at them back then. I'm just showing you, you know, I mean, y'all in a dilemma to me. You gotta overcome that somewhere early, and it looked like to me it needs to be early. You get caught up in all that, your life gonna get out of whack. Brother, you gotta learn that, brother Elias. You can get out of whack. Y'all tell it. You can get out of balance. You get in a condition to where your life is totally out of focus. You don't even thinking about the things of God. Your life is so out of balance that the things of God can't even get in your life. Your thinking is so unbalanced for what God wants it to be. God has to cleanse you. He's got to cleanse your mind, your way of thinking, your spirit. It's got to be cleansed. And the devil, the influence that out here in this ungodly world, it will affect you and get you so out of balance God can't get in your life. You've got to, that's, Brother Jerry was asking me a little while ago, said, is overcoming the beginning of salvation? I said, yes, it is. God has to deal with you and you have to die to get up out of your seat and hit the altar. You've got to be willing to overcome your will and die and say, God, I'll give you my life. And that starts. And if you do that, God will give you if you keep seeking Him, He'll give you the Holy Ghost. Don't quit seeking for that. It is essential. It's essential. You have to be born again to develop in the nature of Christ. You can't, the natural, I just read it to you. The natural man cannot. He can't develop. The carnality is the enmity of God. You've got to have a new nature in you. But if you'll die, I don't care who you are, how you go about it. Some people it's harder for others. There's some people that are just so outgoing that you can talk to them about the Holy Ghost, they'll just say, I want it. Throw up their hands in a few minutes, they'll get it. Because it's easy for them to give themselves over to any spirit. But then there's other people that are so reserved that they can't give themselves over to nothing. So it's hard for them to get the Holy Ghost. But it is a death. And you just finally have to make up your mind that I'm going to die. I'm going to do whatever I got to do to get it. You have to plead if it takes pleading with God. Some people can get it just like that because it's easy for them to yield over to God. Some people get it real quick and generally yield over to about any kind of spirit. They'll have a lot of trouble getting the balance of God, but you've got to get the Holy Ghost to get this work working in you. Anyway, this influence of the devil will, this outer influence, it's a group spirit that affects you too. He brings all these in here. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. God is going to, there's going to be enough of the Word of God and a chain, that's you know, chain are hooked together by links. And God is going to have bride members that are connected. The Word of God is going to have them connected together in one bond. That He's going to use them to bind this world and bind the evil of this world. Bind these influences, these group spirits, and even bind the serpent nature in your life to a point that sin cannot operate. It'll be judged. God will judge it. And He's going to bind it. Righteousness is going to rule for 1,000 years during the millennial reign. And in verse 3 it said, and cast him into the bottomless pit. See, there's a false religious system. The beast system is mounting up out here and forming. And God's going to cast all of that wickedness in a bottomless pit and shut it up there, to where it cannot influence in the body of Christ and the work of God through the 1,000 years, even though it'll still be in existence, it'll be bound. I use this example. You young people are going to have a hard time finding the example that I have found. Because when I was a little boy, there was, wickedness was bound. It was bound up. You couldn't, people didn't cuss out in public. There was no cursing on TV. They didn't even say pregnant on TV. This nation was careful, and the gospel was prominent enough in this nation that held things down, held wickedness down from operating and functioning in any great way. He's going to do something, wrong. You'd have to wait till dark. You had to get out in the dark to do it. People didn't sin out in open public. You didn't see people sitting around kissing and smooching, especially the same sex. Doing anything, they'd have tarred and feathered them. Those kind of things didn't happen back in those days. Sin was bound to a certain extent. It's loosed on every degree today. God's going to shut all that up in a false religious system. It'll be there, but it's not going to be prominent. It's going to be a flop, a flip-flop from where we're at today. You and I, today, we're on the end of being the unpopular. Christianity, you can be a Christian today if you just be a society Christian. Everybody calls themselves a Christian, but nobody acts like one. If you're going to be a real, true believer, I promise you, you're not going to be popular. You aren't going to be popular. I'm sorry. He set a seal on him to deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years are finished, and after that he must be loosed in a little season. That's when, after the 1,000 years, the resurrection of the unjust takes place, and that's going to loose people on this earth in a resurrection with their unjust spirit. The same spirit they died in, they're going to come up in. That same spirit is going to be loosed. That's how it's going to operate and function again. Then he said, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. That don't mean their heads were cut off. It means, just like I'm telling you today, you cannot be your own God, Lord, and Savior. You are going to have to let Him be the head. He's the head of the church. And if you're in the church, you're not the head. You got to get your head cut off. You've got to let God remove you from being your own headship. He has to be your Savior. He's got to be your head. He's got to be the authority in your life. And if you can overcome sin and continue to follow Him, and letting Him be over your life and give you your instructions and be the director of your steps in life, you have fallen in this category where you're beheaded for the witness of Christ, or Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image. See, right now, we still have the influence of the beast system down through the Dark Ages, the 1260 years of Catholicism, but there's an image of the beast that has not been set up yet. It hasn't been built. They're going to build an image to the beast, and people are going to take the mark of the image of the beast. This bride that I'm reading about is not going to take the mark. You are going to be tempted. Before most of you leave out of this life, you're going to be tempted to take the mark of the image of the beast. Not the mark of the beast, but the image. You see that? Nor worship the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads and in their hands. You can use the term beast, but I'm telling you, it's going to come from the image of the beast. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years was finished. This, he's saying, this I'm talking about, these thrones that rule and reign with him, is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and reign with him 1,000 years. Now the second death, if you want to just see it, it's in the 14th verse, where death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. See, second death is when God destroys death and hell. The lake of fire ain't hell. Death and hell gets cast into the lake of fire of destruction. This is second death. But if you're in the first resurrection, second death has no power over. These are overcomers. These are people who reach perfection and make the bride, and that will rule and reign with him 1,000 years. And when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the reason I came to this scripture is because I wanted you to know, when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that's the beginning of the first resurrection. You're resurrected unto life. You die out to your will, and God gives you a new life. He brings you out of death unto life, and there's a new nature created in you, and that's the beginning of the first resurrection. But that resurrection is taking place in your life on a continual basis as you develop, until finally death, the nature of Adam, and death is finally eradicated. And you finally overcome sin, you're in the first resurrection. It starts with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It finishes with perfection. Full maturity to the new man, the inner man. Till we all look in Ephesians 4. And I'll get down. I realize we're running out of time. Ephesians 4. He gave some, 4:11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. I was telling this Assembly of God pastor this the other day. I said, when are we going to do this? When are we coming into the unity of the faith? And the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. See, we're going to have to come to a knowledge of Christ, what he really did, what he came here to do, what he accomplished, what was his purpose in it for us. He said, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter cannot come. You can't have this new birth if I don't go away. I came and accomplished something first He destroyed the devil. He destroyed the last enemy that should be destroyed is death. He destroyed death in his life. Where there's no sin, there is no death. Till we come to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I said in Bible study, I said, how many of you really believe you can get there? Was that up here when I said that? Do you really believe that you can be like Jesus, the fullness of the stature? You can only believe that because of what the Word of God says. See, that's not a work of man. That's a work of God. You just have to believe. Look, increase your faith today to believe that Jesus can accomplish this in my life. The Word of God says it. He can accomplish it. He did accomplish it in other lives. I know I can't do it. I know I can't do it in my strength. But I know it's not going to happen if I don't give myself to it. If I don't stir up myself. If I don't try to harness this Adamic nature and keep it in a place that He can work on it, develop and help me. If I don't give Him more of me, I'm sure not going to accomplish it. So, let's ask Him to help us. God, help us. God, I'd love. Wouldn't you love to come in here and find this place full? I wish we had a big enough congregation. We couldn't have a meeting. Because we wouldn't have anywhere to put them. Well, I'll tell you right now, we'll start looking for one of these mega churches where, you know, they abandon their building and go build them another great big one and say, you know, this building here that holds 3,000 people just ain't big enough. We need to get rid of it. Well, I'd like for us to be able to say we'll take it. Maybe not me. I mean, I may be, you know, but somebody that'll carry us on into something greater in God. I'd like to see us at least get this one full. Oh God, help us. I'd like to see Joseph's coat of many colors in here. Every culture there is. Wouldn't you like to see God fill His house up with Hispanic people and Asian people We need more black American people in here. We need more Caucasians. We need some Hispanics. We don't have any. We need some Dominicans and some Haitians and some Chinese and Filipinos. And by the way, Brother Isagera. Yeah, the reason I thought he went to, and that's where he was doing, going to go to Chicago to see his son. He actually had a heart attack and had to have a three-way bypass operation. He's still here in town. Finally called me, but he said to put him and his wife's name down on the list for the meeting. Yeah, I have asked him if I could come see him, and they told me that when he got to feeling a little bit better, I could come see him. He's at his daughter's house. So he's planning on being in our meeting. I'm trying to find him this week and go see him. Keep him in your prayers. Praise God. Keep Brother Dial's wife in your prayers. Brother Dial, he texted me. He called me this morning and said, I'm not going to make your meeting. He texted me just a little while ago and said, I'm thinking about trying to come for Tuesday and Wednesday and flying home Thursday morning to get back to my wife. So pray with me, whatever God's will is. You know, I told him, I said, we'd love to have you. We'll pray with you toward that. But if God wants you to be there with your wife, we understand that. But pray for God's will in this meeting. You know, that the Lord would help us. Would you, instead of us taking all the prayer requests other than Sister Elsie needs continually our prayer, Sister Pat Arthur's dying with terminal cancer, Brother Crow, keep praying for him. He's home. He didn't have to go back. He's saying he's going to have to go back. He's home. Good. Keep praying for Sister Brian. Raise your hands if you've got a prayer request. God knows what it is. Let's all stand. If the ushers would come, we'll have a song and receive your tithes and offerings and let you out. There will be choir practice at 3 o'clock. Sister Pryor asked that everybody in the choir, please come. They're rearranging the microphone some, and they really need everybody in the choir so they can determine if they got to have it set up right. Who knows, we may have a choir song at the meeting, so if you would, if you're in the choir, please be here at 3 o'clock. I know it's a sacrifice, but today for the choir practice, 4 o'clock band practice. Sister Elias, Sister Cipriana, I think they want you in band practice. Anyway, let's ask God to meet these needs. Oh God, help us, Lord. God, you know our needs. Touch our hearts. Oh God, stir us up. God, stir us up and help us, oh God, to get more focused on you. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, help us, Lord, with our needs. You know that each one, Lord. Touch these that are so dire in need in their body that we've been asking you to help, oh God. Every need, every situation, Lord, help us, oh God, as we lift them up to you. Help us in this meeting, each one, God. Cover our workers. Cover us, oh God. Help us, God, to treat your people, your ministry, as the angels of God that come to this meeting, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. God, this is your meeting, Lord. Have your will. Have your way, God. Touch our hearts and minds. Oh, God. Hallelujah. All right. Blessed Lord. God, if you'll be seated a minute, we'll give you opportunity here to give your tithes and offerings and have a song here. And then, yes, it's youth service night tonight. We at 7 o'clock. I mean, 5 o'clock. I'm sorry. And then next Sunday, of course, we have Wednesday night service. Saturday will be our final work day. We need to just come. And we need you women, if you would, come. We're going to have several little things. Y'all can just help us. Final touches, Brother Painter. Youth night Friday night. I think they're maybe make some more. Had a dry run on the peanut brittle, or the first run, I'll say. But if y'all can make several bags of peanut brittle, you can increase the youth fund. Because these men in these meetings, I guarantee you, they'll buy it from you. Brother Painter is going to try to help the youth on that and have fellowship together even while you're doing it. Any other announcements that I need to make? Not today, but next week we'll definitely meet. Brother Mark, we did talk about, I tell you, I was confused yesterday thinking that this was dinner day. We weren't having service tonight. Finally got that straight in my mind this morning. I don't know. It shouldn't take much to pull it up because it's all welded together. We can either do it after service tonight. It wouldn't take but a few minutes, I'm sure. Some people are wanting some of that, so we don't want to just tear it up if we can keep from it. If we could cut it on a line and pick it up, roll it up. Well, we can cut it on a line where it's put together, where it would go back together. It's not glued down at all. It's laid. Yeah. Well, but if it's cut on a line, it could be put back together on a line. That's what I'm saying. I think we can take a knife blade and try to cut it that way. All right. we'll have another announcement on that. Yes. Yes, tonight is youth night service. Next week we won't have it because we'll stay and clean church after dinner, and there'll be some final touches of work done. We won't have a night service. And the youth, we're going to have to get the Linegar room ready for the meeting. So we're going to have to work on that next week. So we're going to have youth night up here tonight. Tonight? Yes. Yes. It's a regular youth night like we used to have it. It's what y'all weren't here Wednesday night, I guess. And that's how I announced it, that we'd have up here like we used to have it tonight. And we won't have a regular youth service downstairs with just the youth next week. All right. Praise God. God bless you as you give. Where's the plates? Here they are. And be friendly. See you at 3:00 choir, 4:00 band, 5:00 service, youth service. See you then. God bless you.